Friends, let's pray. Lord God, we pray that we would be captured by your amazing grace this morning, that we come as we are to you and invite you to truly be Lord and Saviour, that we would not trust in our own righteousness, but only in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And to you be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Friends, I read this story about a fellow called David. Let me just share a little bit of his story as we lead into the sermon this morning. He said, David is, by the standard of most people, a good Christian guy. He shows up on time to his job every day, and he does what his employer asks of him. He comes home every night to eat dinner with his wife and children. He pays his bills on time every month. He cuts his grass every week and maintains his home like a good neighbour should. He eats healthy food, he avoids tobacco and alcohol, and exercises regularly. He goes to church every Sunday without fail. He gives 10% of his income to God. He votes Republican, obviously it's an American story. He pays his taxes and thinks abortion and gay marriage are both sinful acts. By his own admission, he grew up in a Christian home, made a personal decision to be a Christian while in elementary school, and has been a moral, God-fearing, self-disciplined person his entire life. Furthermore, the list of things he has not done is rather impressive. He did not have sex before he got married. He did not grow up looking at porn or flirting with girls. He has never tried drugs. He has never been drunk. He has never stolen anything. He has never cheated on his wife. And he has never raised a hand in anger against his wife or children. Yet, his wife and children live miserable lives under his leadership. He is a controlling, insecure man who governs his family at a distance with rules instead of relationships. Functionally, his gods are control, comfort, and quiet. Subsequently, he is a distant and passionless Christian husband and father. To make matters worse, he is also incredibly self-righteous because he does not truly see himself as a sinner. Rather, he sees himself as a mature Christian who avoids certain sins. He conveniently overlooks the fact that he does few of the things that flow out of love for God. He rarely reads his Bible, prays, serves anyone, or repents of any personal sin. He has never shown mercy to the brokenhearted as God does. His religious life has no need for God, but only need for God's rules. Whether or not he is truly a Christian could be endlessly debated according to various theological traditions. One thing is for sure, he has no functional understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and subsequently no idea how someone can be seen as righteous before a holy and righteous God. Dave needs to see that God not only calls sinners to repent of their unrighteousness, but also religious people like him to repent of their righteousness. The one thing I want my kids to know is that it is grace, not works. It's relationship, not religion, that leads to salvation. I want them to know that I fail God daily, I fail their mother daily, and I fail them daily, and my only hope is grace. There are no perfect dads. There are no perfect Christians. We're all saved by grace. See, David, the husband and father in this story, was religious, but distant from God and distant from his family. He didn't think he needed grace, and he didn't truly live as a man of God. And we think about failures today. The American author and researcher Ed Stetzer wrote recently that up to 400 pastors caught in the Ashley Madison hack may resign this Sunday, printed this 2 weeks ago. If you know of that hack, the number of people who went online to find someone to have an affair with. And someone hacked it, if you hadn't caught up with the story. And on that list, Ed Stetzer says he knew of something like 400 pastors, elders, staff deacons who he thought would have been resigning that Sunday because their names on that website. Now, some may have just gone on there once, maybe have never, most of them probably not had an affair with anyone. But he also said, I wonder how many others are looking for affairs, even in Christian leadership, who haven't gone to that website but have gone to another one or pursued immoral relationships. And so one of the American problems is day after day, more pastors are stepping down out of ministry because of adultery, because of affairs, because of immorality. You see that failure, and I think my only hope is grace, amen? The grace of God, as we trust in him, we realize that I could fail tomorrow, and therefore I have to watch myself, I have to have accountability structures. Any of us can fail. And it's not the job of a grace-filled person to go, how dare you, I would never do that. Remember someone, we talked about people falling into sexual sin a number of years ago, and someone in the congregation was so angry that we could even suggest that a Christian might fall into that type of sin. He didn't understand grace, that we're all saved by grace. And friends, heaven will not be full of religious people, but rather it will be full of repentant people. It will be full of God-dependent, forgiven sinners. And in this parable that we've had read to us this morning, there is a story of a religious person, a Pharisee, and a tax collector, a sinner. And Jesus tells the story, tells the parable, because he is constantly in trouble, because he is hanging around with, he is spending time with, he is eating with the seemingly ungodly people. Not the righteous, but the ungodly, the sinner, the tax collector, the prostitute. And the religious people are so upset with Jesus because he does that. And he tells that parable. He tells it, and there is a group of people who follow Jesus everywhere, trying to catch him out, making mistakes. They are confident in their own goodness and righteousness. And Jesus, let me just tell you this story. Get this right. If you don't get this, you'll miss out on eternal life. Because Jesus constantly upset them. And so you need to realize that the Pharisee was a good, clean, living sort of man. Knew his Bible better than what I know my Bible. Tried to follow the rules and regulations. And yet Jesus often said, you are beautiful on the outside, but inside you're evil. You look good on the outside, but inside you're evil. And we have the story. There are two men that have gone to pray at the set time of prayer. The service of the sacrifice of the lamb has already taken place as a substitute for the sins of the people. The sacrifice has been made. And what happens is that the smoke from the temple area rose above or over the altar and the temple area. So the smoke rises because of the sacrifice and it's spreading everywhere. It now covers, the smoke is a picture, covering the sins of Israel, and the way to God was now open. It was now possible to bring your private prayers to God. Usually it took place during the incense offering. So the Pharisee, we're told, stands in the parable and prays about himself or to himself. And it's not unusual to pray aloud in this setting. It was quite normal for Jewish people to pray aloud. So he does so. So what does he pray? God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. As he says that, there's another tax collector in the temple. I wonder in the parable if the thought is that he looks around, I'm not like that tax. I thank you, God, for who I am. Guy, in our language, was full of himself, confident in his own righteousness, in his own goodness. He boasts about his self-achieved righteousness. His prayer is a self-advertisement. Look at me, God, you should be so proud to have someone like me on your side. You ever think like that or feel like that? He places his confidence in himself and not in the God who brings forgiveness. I ask you to consider your attitude for a moment, because I think there's a bit of that in all of us. I thank God I'm not like that other person. In fact, last night I was at the movies, enjoying some time alone, and Hurstville, and they're redeveloping, and I walked into the bathroom, and there were some teenage boys in there, pretty loud. I came out. They were smoking in the bathrooms, brand new shopping centre there, and hanging around. I sort of moved around them to wash my hands before I left, hoping I didn't have a knife in my back. conscious of all of those things. And for a moment, my thought went, those guys, they're hopeless. I probably thought far worse than that, really. How dare you, it's a new shopping centre, breaking the law. And they were swearing. I won't go into the language they were using. It's something when you're in a toilet booth and you're hearing the conversation outside. And I tell you, for a moment, I don't think I viewed them as valuable as what I viewed myself. Ever been in that situation? It's this condemnation in your thoughts about them. Maybe you think, well, you know, I'm not the type of person who blows people up with bombs. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't abuse my kids. I don't gamble. I don't cheat the government. I give to Baptist World Aid. I'm going to fill a couple of boxes for Samaritan's Purse. You know, I volunteer in my local community and, you know, I'm a decent person. But I wonder how often as Christians we speak and we think and we treat other people as less than us, less valuable. A number of years ago, probably 10 or 20 years ago now, there was a story of a drunk who was set alight by some thugs. Filled him with his own metho that he would drink and threw a match, set him alight. And there's just a little article in the Sydney Morning Herald. And I thought, I wonder why that only makes a little section in the newspaper. And the story was there was a train in Sydney that day and a number of people sitting there, and all of a sudden another fellow who had an alcohol problem saw this article. The story about the Darrow set on fire by his own metho. And this rage came inside of him. He stood up and he shouted and he screamed, how dare they? This man is a man, he's a person. He was born, he probably has a family. And how can they just treat him like that? And all of a sudden, the people on the train carriage didn't quite know what to say, what to do. And then he calmed down and he said, I'm sorry to everyone that I got so upset, but I've just read this story about a man who was set on fire. And I got so angry because he's not just some deadbeat person. He's a person. And there was something in the person who shared his own struggle, the alcohol abuse, who could identify with this man much more than others who simply said, oh, that was terrible, and move on to the next story. I wonder how often we just move on. I remember a woman at a previous church I was at who started coming to our church, and she was a thief. There were missing wallets everywhere, missing money. And then we discovered she'd been visiting all the Uniting Church, the Anglican Church, and now had come to the Baptist Church. And when people come to church, she'd leave bags and wallets, she'd take them and escape. Sad situation. And I watched the police come and arrest her and take her away. Thinking about, did I shake my head and thank God I wasn't like her? I did my heart break for a broken woman. The pastor who fails and commits adultery or goes online to talk to other women. Do I thank God I'm not like him? Or do I pray for him and his spouse and his children and his church? There's a man who prays, God, I thank God, I'm not like him. And Jesus says, oh, let me tell you this story. It's a parable. There's one guy who talks like that. But on the other hand, there is a tax collector. There is a sinner. And he says to the religious ones, you know, the people you're complaining about that I'm hanging out with? There's one of those people in the temple praying. But the tax collector stood at a distance, not too close. He doesn't want to be recognized or noticed. He will not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast. It's a sign of sorrow. and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This man knew he had failed. This man knew he was greedy, he was dishonest. This man knew he didn't meet the standards of normal moral Jewish society. He knew he had nothing to offer God, so he stood at a distance, anxious, not wanting to be caught out, not wanting to be embarrassed. But he throws himself humbly on God's mercy. He prayed that God's anger at his sin would be removed. Paul says he wasn't justified because he was sinful, but because he called on God in trust for mercy. The only thing going for this guy was that he had nothing going for him, and he knew it. Verse 14, he says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the Pharisee was sinful, but his goodness blinded him. There are Christians who are sinful, but they're blinded by their own goodness, by their own religiosity, that they don't see that they need a Savior. They don't see that they need forgiveness and restoration. And friends, we live this side of the cross. And on this Father's Day, we remember it's all about grace. It's all about a loving Father sending Christ into the world to make possible our salvation. It's not about me. The only thing good I've got going for me is that I've got nothing going for me, and I throw myself at the mercy of Jesus. The Bible says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. God says, I love you so much, I want you home. I want you home. And let me say this morning, if you've come with family or friends, or you don't even normally come here, or maybe you've been coming here for 20, 30 years now, and you don't have peace with God, you haven't had your sins forgiven, well, Christ died for you to bring you to God. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Do you believe in the Son? Have you trusted in him? Have you turned from your sins and invited him as Lord and Savior? If you haven't, do so, and you will have eternal life. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Religion won't do it. You need a Savior. There's one man, let me share his story, part of this sermon this morning, who was surprised by God's grace. Many of you will know of the name Tim Mander, former NRL grand final referee, Australian international referee, 2005 Queensland Father of the Year. Presently, he's a Member of Parliament in the Liberal Party in Queensland. And I just Googled him the other day, and previously he was the CEO of Scripture Union in Queensland. But that is not always the case for Tim Mander. You see, he was one of those sinners. He was one of the ones who stood up the back. He couldn't come before God and say, God, I do this for you. But he stood at a distance. And he had received a phone call one day from a friend who had become a Christian, and his friend's name was Dave, a different Dave to the one I shared at the beginning. And everyone was talking amongst their friends that Dave had become religious, a bit of a fanatic for Jesus now. And he said, I couldn't believe it. I was an atheist. And said, my life wasn't going very well, but we'd heard that Dave had joined this Christian group. And he said, my marriage was about to fall apart. He said, I went on holidays, and I was drinking heavily, and so I went on my final holiday with my wife thinking at the end of the holiday I'll tell her I'm leaving her. Why did people go on holidays then come back and leave each other? Seriously, the holiday would have been better without them. I mean, I have some other friends went overseas recently. I'm going overseas soon. No. He said, I thought I would let her know, my wife Gail, that it was all over. But little did I know, in my stupidity and my sinfulness, she was about to kick me out of the house as well because she was so unhappy with me. He said, but I had a terrible marriage. I was effectively an alcoholic. and my life was a mess. But this had another mate, or the Christian mate, come to visit him, and said, listen, can we catch up? I said, yeah, sure. And I thought, oh, we're going to talk about Jesus. And we talked about Christianity. My mate told me about how we come to Christ, how it's in the evidence, you can believe in Jesus. And he said, I argued with him, and so on. But then I realized, Tim Mander said, that I'd never read the Bible. So I figured, so I can get one over my friend, I'm going to read the Bible and then have the evidence to debate with my friend. So he picked up a Bible and he said, it just blew me away. I started to read the Gospels and I came face to face with Jesus. And I noticed that he was not on the side of the religious and the upright. He was on the side of the poor and the rebellious. He came to save the lost. And he constantly had tension with those people. And he said, I get that. In my understanding, a lot of Christians were hypocrites. They'd say one thing and do another. And I was one of those, like, tax collectors. And I realized that Jesus was radical. He didn't care about pomp and ceremony and tradition. He cared about life transformation. And it's amazing. As I started to read it and I responded to the gospel of Jesus, my life started to change. So my wife started to see the differences in me almost immediately. And she said, what's happened to you? Reading the Bible, coming face to face with Jesus, is on the side of the poor and the rebellious and the rebels and offering us a new chance. He said, I'm reading the Gospels now and I'm realizing that I'm believing that Jesus could feed the 5,000, that Jesus could walk on water, that Jesus could raise the dead. There's something, God touched my life, completely transformed me. And said, so the changes in my life were undeniable. I had this appetite to read the Bible like never before. I read it at home, on the bus, and at work. No wonder I ended up working for Scripture Union, right? God's got a sense of humor. It said, my career ambitions were of no concern. My swearing and blasphemy virtually stopped overnight. Like that. I just didn't do it anymore. My desire for alcohol decreased remarkably. Something supernatural had occurred in my life. I now have a sense of purpose and meaning in my life. And it's great to know there is meaning to life, that it can be fulfilling. To top all of that, I have eternal life, which to me is very reassuring. Marriage restored. No one left anyone. Jesus transformed them. They stayed together. They loved Jesus together. Raised a family. Goes on to referee for Australia. Goes on to work for Scripture Union Queensland. Goes on to represent a community as a member of parliament. And one day he was like that tax collector, out the back, had nothing to offer God, and he realized God had everything to offer him. That's grace. Are you ready for that final conversation with God? When you meet God on Judgment Day, you're ready for that final conversation? Tim Mander is now ready by the grace of God. You know, I fear that some people will meet God on Judgment Day and God will say, what are you doing here unforgiven? What are you doing here unforgiven? And people might want to say, well, I lived a good life. Or I was a religious man or woman. Or I never got around to thinking about you. I didn't think you were real. Or I didn't think it mattered all that much. Well, I thought I'd worry about it later when I get older. I want to live my life first, and then I thought I'd think about it when I hit my 80s. What do you say in that conversation with God when he says, what are you doing here unforgiven? And he will respond, you should have known better. Why ever do you think I let my one and only son die for you? Why ever do you think I let my one and only son die for you, if it didn't matter? Friends, the offer of forgiveness and life is available to each one of us. It's all about grace, and there's no better news on Father's Day. Let us pray. Lord God, Holy Father, Eternal Father, Loving Father, Compassionate Father, Sovereign Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning, acknowledging your love, your mercy, your grace, expressed most clearly in Christ our Saviour. Help us to trust him, to receive him, to live for him and for his glory. Forgive us when we look down on others, when we treat others as if they are less than us, that they are not worthy of your love, and that we are. Make us humble. Help us to see our sin and our rebellion and our arrogance and our self-confidence. And help us to call upon you for forgiveness and transformation. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.